2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's turn there, would you? We'll finish this up and finish early and have our prayer time together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, as Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he talks about the judgment seat of Christ. That's different from the great white throne. Again, that's not the place. Great white throne is not the place where Christians will appear. We're not going to appear as to whether or not we go to heaven or hell, but there is a serious family meeting that we're going to have, and each one of us alone will give an account and be recompensed for the deeds we've done in the body, whether they're good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent, that's these present bodies, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, we walk by faith, not by sight. And we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. Now, 1 Corinthians 3, right quick. Turn back that way. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 9. Paul writing here, primarily to pastors, but there's application for all of us here. And he says, we are God's fellow workers. This is 1 Corinthians 3, 9. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it's to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple, or rather a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. We're talking about the judgment seat of Christ, and first of all, that there's an imperative summons. He says that we must all appear. Now, that's get back to 2 Corinthians 5. We must. If God says you must, then you must. Then he says we must all appear. It's inclusive of every single believer. Every single believer will appear there at the judgment seat of Christ. And then he says so that each one will be recompensed. So there'll be an accounting of each one of us. So we see this. There's an imperative nature to this family meeting that's coming up for every single professing child of God. Well, not only is it an imperative summons, secondly, we see that it's a revealing session. He says we will be appearing there in verse 10. We will be appearing there and being made manifest before God. Then we jumped over to the last text, 1 Corinthians 3, and we started to see how God is going to reveal whether or not we labored for God with gold, silver, precious stones, which would mean basically that we walked in the Spirit and functioned according to God's truth in what we did for Him in this earth. I think that's very interesting because Paul's writing in contrast to really expose and refute so many things that were going on in the name of Christianity that were not good things. They were not sound. They were not gold, silver, and precious stone. They were Christian ministries and Christian teachings. Now, I'm saying that figuratively, or just by way of illustration or argument. Christian ministries, again, that were of really wood, hay, and straw and had no true value or lasting quality to it whatsoever. And there's a day coming when God will make evident what the truth really is. And we saw that there's a great, great difference between gold, silver, and precious stone, and wood, hay, and straw. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 3, he really points out there are three types of builders. Now note this, first of all, in verse 14, there's the valuable builder. If any man's work on which he has built remains, he will receive a reward. So he says, in Christian ministry, if your ministry is truly of God and truly God-blessed and God-empowered, then it's gold, silver, and precious stones. And then at that judgment seat evaluation, it'll be made shown to be that you were a valuable worker in God's work. Friend, do you understand that there are folks who have spent 70, 80, 90 years of life and most of their life devoted to some kind of what they felt like was Christian ministry, and they will get at the judgment seat of Christ and have been not useful but worthless in their work for God? It points that out, because the second kind of worker, there's the valuable worker we just read about, verse 14. Then there's the useless worker, verse 15. And this 1 Corinthians 3, if any man's work is burned up, that means it was wood, hay, and straw, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. That's a challenging verse to me, that there's actually some people who will spend their whole lives in whatever labor and pursuits they're about. They will come, their soul was genuinely saved, but they'll have no true works to even present to God or have to be rewarded before him one day in heaven. It's just an astonishing thing to think about. And I really believe that that's going to be primarily due to the fact that they were under such weak or false teaching all their lives. You and I all know some dear saints of God. Some of them are your moms or your grandmoms or granddaddies or whoever that you'd feel like really loved God, but they were in an environment of such carnal or weak preaching and teaching, they probably were not able to invest themselves in the kind of gold, silver, and precious stones ministry that they could have been if they had quality leading in discipleship. Maybe that's what this is talking about. They're saved, but there's no lasting value to what they did for God, and it's going to be made evident on this day. And then there's a third type, which is actually not a builder at all. This third type is not a valuable worker or a useless worker, but actually a destroyer. Paul throws this in at the end of the text in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 17. If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Now, this would be the out-and-out willful denier of Christ who's working to go against the things of Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God says, they tried to destroy my work, I'm going to destroy them. Now, just a little bit about the rewards and the retribution, and we'll not talk too much here, but he continues on in 2 Corinthians 5:10 here. He said a man's going to be, earlier in our text, a man's going to be compensated for the deeds done in the body. In 1 Corinthians 3:14, if his works remain, he's going to be rewarded. So in both texts, he says, for the child of God, at the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be a reward or a compensation. What is that? I don't really know. We have some vague ideas, perhaps, in the Scripture. I don't know what that means, but I do know God told the apostles they would sit on thrones with him. There are likely going to be levels of glory and authority and privilege in heaven. And is that not kind of interesting to you? Think about that. There are going to be likely levels of glory and authority and honor even in heaven among all of those who are redeemed by grace. It just seems that God set it up that way. And it's going to be probably some of the folks will have the most esteem and most glory whom we esteem the least. And that's what I love about the equitable nature of God's kingdom and God's work. But we do know the test, whether or not you will be compensated and receive rewards, is a test of fire. It will be tested by fire. He says that here in 1 Corinthians 3. But it seems that God has a lot to say about fire in his coming judgment. Hebrews 12:29, our God is a consuming fire. Daniel 7:9-10, I kept looking until thrones were set up and the Ancient of Days took his seat, and his vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire, and a river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. So a lot of fiery symbolic things there to picture not only the purification, but the consuming also of that which is against God and the making evident. Fire shows the quality of something. And obviously that's going to be taking place also. 2 Thessalonians 1:7, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. And Luke 3:17, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Various interpretations there, but that is a picture of God's ministry. And there's going to be a holy fire test to find out, number one, were we a valuable builder? I think when you come into a season of special evangelistic outreach, or even in February when we come into a season of recommitting ourselves to missions, it's a time for every one of us not only to increase our zeal and our energy in those areas, but to reevaluate the motives of our heart and the quality of our ministries. Are we truly in flow with God? Are we truly yielding to Him, to His Spirit's control, and to the authority of His Word in what we're doing and in the way we do it? And there's always, as I said in the earlier message today, where there's always a fight to get out of the idolatries, the worldliness, the flesh-pleasing things that creep into our hearts and lives and ministries, and clean that back up and get back to the pure ministry of God based on the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God. 2 John 8, watch yourselves. Why do you need to watch yourself? Because we're constantly slipping back. Watch yourselves that you might not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Interesting. And here, John's writing to the churches, and he says, be careful. You can slip away and become a useless worker. Stay with the stuff, so to speak. C.H. Spurgeon said, there are no crown wearers in heaven that were not cross bearers here below. And maybe that gets to the crux of the issue. Are you faithful to minister for God in your church for God's glory, even though that means bearing a cross often? Bearing a cross before family members? Bearing a cross before friends? Or bearing a cross out in the world, in the factory, in the church, in the office, in the school, young people, wherever that may be? That you're willing to make sure you don't lose the quality of the work we're all about. So we might on that day be proven by fire as a valuable builder. And hopefully in God's grace, not be revealed as a useless builder. I guess the answer would be, are your works fireproof? Are your works fireproof? You know, I have to be honest, especially in the early half of my ministry, some of my stuff that I did was not fireproof. It won't stand the test. And I'm afraid that might be true of a lot of us. Perhaps it's not what we've accomplished. It's what we've accomplished compared to what we could have accomplished if we were true to God and true to His Word and our motives were pure. Someone says success is not what you've done, but it's what you've done compared to what you could have done. Not talking about the quality, quantity, but rather the quality of the work. You know, it's easy to fool ourselves. Again, one can be hardworking, sincere, but be a useless builder. And the fire test will show that. I don't even know where I got this quote. Got it many years ago. But someone said, many great works shall thus go down in ashes in the judgment and be absolutely disowned by the Lord. Many proud builders who are acclaimed by men while they lived here and were honored with great tributes when they were buried shall hang their heads when all their work becomes nothing in the fire test. But many a humble preacher, of whom nobody made much in this life, shall shine at that day because he wrought gold, silver, and precious stones. While others who had maybe great acclaim in ministry work. And by the way, this is true for men in the ministry as it is for ladies who are working in God's churches. Some of them will get to the end, and because of wrong heart motives, and perhaps even wrong methods that are not real biblically sound, when they go through the fire test, they're going to come. Their soul's saved, perhaps, but they will come through, the Bible says, with only the stench of smoke. God help us if that's not the case. So Paul began in our beginning text in 2 Corinthians 5 using that analogy of how we are tent dwellers. We have a temporal pilgrimage. We're just on a pilgrimage passing through. We're not to our home yet. And when we do get home, God's going to summons all of us in this serious family member where every individual will be made manifest before God as to what we did in the flesh, whether or not we were a useful builder, a valuable builder, a useless builder. And then lastly, just want to mention it, there's a third designation. And I don't know exactly who fits here, to be honest. I don't know. Sometimes I'm prone to believe that there's more destroyers that God promises He will destroy than maybe we'd like to believe. We know there are out-and-out heretics and those who work against our Christian faith. But I don't know. Maybe it's our day. But then I study church history and think, no, it was true in other days when so many who named the name of Christ, so many who were esteemed as Christian authorities and functioned in church hierarchy, who were raw false prophets and false teachers and were actually destroying the church instead of building up the church. But right quick, back in 1 Corinthians 3, let's look at this again. He says there in verse 17, as he's talking about that we're going to be revealed on that day, the quality of each man's work will become evident on that day. There's some who receive rewards. There's some whose soul may be saved, but their works amounted to almost nothing. And then he throws this in at the very end, verse 17, 1 Corinthians 3. If any man destroys the temple of God, the sanctuary of God, I believe that includes the individual temple, your body, but also the temple of God's collected local church, then God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. So the Bible says that God repays in kind. Now we go back to the Old Testament, and the Old Testament law taught that physical death was the proper penalty if you marred the physical temple. When God had His temple built, it was to be considered as holy because it represented Him. And if you physically marred it, you endured the penalty of death. So God says there's going to be the eternal destruction. Eternal death is the penalty of marring His spiritual temple, and that is the church. The church. I mean, goodness gracious alive. Those of us who are ministers should have some fear and trembling about, am I doing this the right way? Are my motives pure? Is this truly for God's glory? And once again, as I said to you a million times, let me say it a million and one, that we are not succumbing to the fads and the gimmicks and the trends and what the culture would demand of us to be and do. But we just stay with the old stuff. So these destroyers, now they're distinct from the useless or unwise or unskillful builder that God says not going, well, their soul be saved, they'll not have nothing. These are the hardened false teachers, destroyers. They literally attack the very foundation, the person of Christ Himself, and the very core elements of the gospel. A.T. Robertson said in his commentary, the church wrecker, God will wreck. A false teacher or any professing Christian can come to a place where they so vilify, undermine, and spread strife in the church that the church is destroyed. And if so, God will pay them back in kind. That's why, and it's so common. It's so common. It's like, are you kidding me? This is so common. And that is this, that men and women in local churches, out of sheer, now listen to me, sheer power and control motives, destroy churches. Are you hearing me? Just simply, I want my way. I want to get my group. I want to have the most people at the business meeting. I want to get my vote. And they're destroying churches. It's an amazing to me, the lack of fear of God in some of these places. Thank God that's not the pattern here, but it is the pattern a lot of places. In 1 Corinthians 10, we'll not turn there for time. We want to get to our prayer time. But in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, you know, the nation of Israel grumbled and the people sat down to eat and they rose up to play. And here's what he's saying. He said, and then God destroyed them in the wilderness. They sat down to eat. They rose up to play. They grumbled about the things of God. What is he basically saying there? He said, the nation of Israel fell into a place where they threw their hearts into worldly, fleshly idolatries and lust in order to build their community, to build themselves up, to keep themselves together, keep everyone happy. Isn't that what Aaron did? Moses goes up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, and the people were getting out of hand, and Aaron said, how am I going to keep them happy? Well, I'll make them a golden calf. And they'll be like the pagans of the nations around them. And that'll make them happy. And that's what we'll do. That's what he's referring to in 1 Corinthians 10 when God said, I'll destroy them. What was his point? His point was they were destroyed because they destroyed God's nation with idolatry, with worldly things. And God said, I will destroy you. And then lastly, just as a word to end on, in Matthew chapter 16... Jesus tells the disciples, who do people say that I am? They said, well, people think you're a great prophet like Elijah or somebody. And he said, well, who do you say that I am? Peter, speaking for the whole group, said, well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And of course, Jesus said, well, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. God's Spirit enabled you to see that I am the true Christ. And then Jesus said to Peter, based on the truth Peter spoke, upon that rock, upon this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So Jesus said, here's the thing. I'm going to build my church. You are a useful builder when you build with me. When you get on my team. God does not need us building his church. He wants us to join him in him building his church. Once again, Jesus did not say, build my church. He said, I will build my church. You're not to build his church. He's not going to build your church. He said, I will build my church. Now be a useful builder and build with me. So we come to this fall outreach effort and we remind ourselves afresh and anew, let's make sure we get the kind of man in here, that our motives are true. We're not looking for hoop jumps, for easy believism. We're not looking to pack the doors or pack the buildings out with the gimmicks and things of the world. We want it to be a true, solid work of God and bring Him great, great glory. Amen? I don't know how we'll fare at that fire test, but my heart's desire is we'll be considered valuable and useful workers for God's glory.